It's good to be here. I've been waiting a long time for this. Baba is the longest prayer I've ever heard in my life. I'm not sure what disembodied means in that particular case, but I got some rules, audience rules we're going to call them, because I've heard people talking about maybe you better keep me awake tonight, Barry, because I'm really tired or whatever. So I'll just tell you what I told Kathy. I've got things up here to throw at you. If you start dozing off, I'll try to help you pay attention and hear what I have to say. But great to be here. My subject assigned to me by Tad several months ago is saved by grace through faith. And I have been asked to address four questions. And I'm going to give you those questions so you can see what they are. We're going to take them maybe one by one, but I can't separate them total. So I'm not going to have four different lessons here, or five. But we're going to talk about what is saving faith. Okay, faith is one thing, but saving faith is different. What is the fundamental importance of faith in God's plan of salvation? How does faith attach our heart to God? And how God is pleased by our faith? Well, let's begin with the scriptures that tells us this subject that we have. And let's go back to Ephesians 2 and 8. And there it is simply. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Now, I'm not going to talk about works very much. Bob said, surely you're going to use James in this lesson. I don't have any references to James. For one thing, I don't have much time. It's going real fast. Okay? So, from this subject here in the 8th verse, I want to take you back to verses 1 through 4 and see what prompted these verses to come about. When Paul begins the subject of being saved, he lets us know in verses 1 through 7 that... Okay, Dwayne, it's working. We're good. Now we're comfortable with that new way. It says that we were dead in trespass and sin because we once walked according to the course of this world, and by our natures we were children of wrath. You know, God's wrath is not something that people like to hear about or talk about or study about. But if we're going to leave the subject of God's wrath out of the study of the Bible, we might as well not even study it. God's wrath is shown from the beginning of the Bible in Genesis all the way through to Revelation, and it peaks in Revelation where God tells us that there will be a day that He pours His wrath out on mankind. Because of sin, we are alienated from God. That is, all that are not saved according to that specific design that is explained in the Bible, we're subject to His righteous judgment. We are objects of His eternal wrath. It's not just a little bit like we're used to in this world today, where we do something we shouldn't do and we get punished for a little bit. It's eternal wrath. It's a much bigger subject. As I said to someone between our classes when we're getting ready to eat, that the biggest challenge that faces mankind is eternal judgment, eternal life, and it seems to be the subject that nobody wants to talk about. They want to avoid it. They want to avoid talking about God's wrath or hell or eternal damnation. But as Paul would do, he wouldn't leave us hanging just thinking that we were children of wrath and subject to God's wrath. In verse 4, Paul quickly changes the subject from the God of wrath to a God that is rich in mercy. Because of His great love, that is an explanation of what God is like. Great love, He loved us even when we were dead in trespass, made us alive together with Christ. And there we have it again. By grace you have been saved. Simply defined, we know what grace means. It is God's unmerited favor. If you did anything to earn God's grace or deserve it, then it's not grace. If God owes it to you because you're a pretty good person, then it's not grace. Grace means you get the opposite of what you deserve. And what do we deserve? Punishment for our sins. Human society says you do a crime, you're going to have to pay the penalty. But God doesn't necessarily say it that way. We deserve His wrath because we've sinned against Him. Instead, He gives us His grace. We all pretty well understand what grace is. What we don't understand is, why does God give grace, unmerited favor, to people that are sinful? But we've answered that because of His love. You know, God's grace is there for everyone, but not everyone will accept it. Well, what then is our part in God's grace? Do we work our way to heaven? Do we just sit around and remain hopeless and helpless sinners? What must we do to accept this gift of grace that God has extended to us? Do we do wonderful things for people? Do we do good things for God? Do we try to earn it? That's sort of the nature of man, isn't it? That we do things to get things. Our part is not of works to earn His grace. Our part in salvation is to have faith. And we're going to talk a little bit about how we develop our faith so we have a saving kind of faith. You know, many, and I can't tell you the names of people, but I know many people have an idea about saving faith that is something like positive thinking. You know, if you're optimistic and you think things are good and you say, well, I believe that God's good and I think I'm good and I think everything's going to turn out good, so everything's going to be good. You know, it's good. And then they'll say, well, I sure hope so. But that's basing it on their own understanding or their own knowledge. Some people think that saving faith is just accepting facts. Just accepting facts. Or they think that they will simply accept Christ into their hearts, that will constitute saving faith. If they just do that, just come into my heart, Jesus, and I'm yours, and I'm saved. And that's great. And that's all I have to do. Even if there's no repentance, even if there's no obedience, even if they don't know what God says you need to know to be saved, just believing the facts of the gospel is not saving faith. Saving faith includes knowledge, acceptance, and trust. Well, let's talk about those three. First, before you can have faith, you have to have a knowledge of God. You have to know what God is telling man to do. You have to know about His plan. You have to have a certain degree of comprehension of what the Bible tells you. You have to know about His promises, His warnings, His instructions for righteousness. In general, we have to know God's plan of salvation. How can you be saved accidentally if you do things but you didn't know you were doing it? Now, we can end up sometimes in our destination and say that we went a certain road and we went there and we turned left and we did that, and you know, next thing I knew I was in town, but we didn't know how we got there. That's not the way it's going to work with salvation. We're going to have to know what we're doing to get to that destination. Some think that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere with your belief. As long as you're a loving person and a nice guy or gal or whatever, that as long as you're sincere you're going to be all right. And that's as far as a lot of people like to take it. That's like saying it doesn't matter what kind of medicine you take as long as you're sincere. And you take your medicine regularly and you think it's the right medicine. But, you know, it matters greatly whether you take the right medicine or not. If you could die if you take the wrong medicine. Just because you're sincere and you take something that's not going to be good for you. And it works the same way with what you believe and why you believe it. And if it's not for the right reason, then you could die there too. Part of saving faith is to know the truth about God. That He's righteous, He's holy, about His justice, His mercy, His forgiveness. And we need to know about His promises. And there's a lot of promises in the Bible, but we need to know about His promises, the good ones and the ones of bad consequence, the ones that are going to affect us. Because this life, this grade that we get out of this life, it's going to last for a long time. Of course, we need to know that we've fallen short of His glory because of our sins. We also must know that God has made a way for us. Isn't that awesome that He made a way for us sinners, that we don't have to pay the consequences of our sins? And if we have saving faith, then we can be acceptable to Him. We can see that knowledge of these things that God tells us is part of saving faith. We have to know. But just knowing it is not enough. It's not all. Saving faith is not complete until we add some more things to that. Let me give you an example about knowledge. A student. I don't necessarily say even a Bible student. I can just say any student. High school, college student, anybody. You could take a test over the Bible, 100 questions, tough questions. You could answer them all right. You could get an A on your paper. You could get 100% on the paper. But you're not necessarily saved just because you know what the Bible says. Now, it's good for us to know what the Bible says. We can't stop there, can we? We have to intellectually assent to or accept what that knowledge is. We have to recognize God's plan. That's part of saving faith. We know that God's word is true. He doesn't deceive us. He doesn't mislead us. He tells us the truth, and we can trust that. But we have to know something about that. But if just knowing and accepting that was all that saving faith is, then Satan and his demons would be saved, wouldn't they? Because they know these things, and they know these things are true. They know it. Know it, and they accepted it. And they got booted out of heaven over it. They knew it. If anybody knew it, they know it. So to make saving faith complete, we must personally trust God's Word, the things that He tells us in the Bible. And we have to commit ourselves to God's Word and use those words as our guide in our life. Not just to accept His Word, be sincere, and then go our merry way and not do anything with that knowledge or that acceptance. We have to trust in it. And we can't just trust in it until we're out of the church building. We can't just trust in it when we're away from our church friends. We have to do it all the time because you know who's watching. You know who knows every secret thing about us. Saving faith is personally trusting in Jesus Christ and committing yourself to follow Him as your Lord. Well, let's talk about trust a little bit. When we drive down the road, we trust that other people will obey the laws, that they'll drive on the right side of the road, that they won't run into us or run stoplights or signs or do something that's going to harm us. We trust our water to be safe. We trust our food to be safe to eat. When we go to the doctor and he scribbles down on a piece of paper a prescription that we can't read, we trust him. My dad was a pharmacist, and he had the worst handwriting in the world, but I learned how to copy his signature so I could write me a check when I needed some money. Yeah, that didn't work but once. But with that, then we give the prescription to the pharmacist, and he figures out what the doctor wanted us to have, the right medicine. So we trust him as well. We trust banks with our money. Why is it that is so hard for so many to trust Jesus for their salvation? Maybe because we have some of that worldly man or woman in our own makeup. The worldly man is different. They think the cross is foolishness. They can't understand the things of God. By faith, we understand, don't we? They are blind to the light of the gospel. They are not able to submit to or please God. For the unbeliever, and it happened to every one of us once upon a time because we weren't born saved. There's families here that have been in the church for many generations, and some are still here and some aren't. I'm a lone wolf. I don't have any family that's Church of Christ. But I have a family. I got a great family. Right here, a lot of friends here. I got Bill Cooper that came down to hear me talk. Bill, that is why you came down, wasn't it, Bill? Bill, are you? Oh, there you are. It's just, yeah, and it's great, I'm telling you. And that's one thing that builds our faith, isn't it? Because we have friends. We have good Christian friends that do things right, not like the world does. And it builds our faith. For the unbeliever to believe, God must impart some information into his mind to give him new law, to give him new life. That's where it comes from. It's not of ourselves, lest any man should boast. Why was it with me that it took so long for me to obey the gospel? And you may laugh a little bit when I tell you it was 2 or 3 years from the time I got set straight on God's word. But what happened? Did the light just finally come on? Did I just get smart all of a sudden? I think you could put it that way, but that's not the way I think about it. What really happened was I finally gained enough knowledge about God's word, and I accepted what I knew as true, and then I trusted it and committed it to my life. And that's what I've done. And that's how simple it is. Simple yet so difficult. We learn, we accept, and we trust, and we commit to it. We would say it this way, Romans 10 and 17. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Knowledge, acceptance, and trust. That's saving faith, in my estimation, for this lesson tonight. I'm sure you might have some other applications that you could add to it. But that's easy to remember. Know it, accept it as true, and trust in it. Ecclesiastes 3 and 11 tells us that He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity in their hearts. God put the knowledge of Him in our hearts, in our minds. Then He gave us His Word to back it up, that we would know what we needed to know to be saved. Faith in God's plan of salvation is of utmost importance. Hebrews 11 and 1 tells us, and Eric, I was sort of kidding when I said I went through my notes and took out everything that you said, but I couldn't build on much if I didn't use this. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence not seen. So it's always a little confusing to people what the substance is. And you talk to different people, and you know, I was a chemistry minor, for one thing. I had a lot of chemistry. The definition of, in a scientific sense, of a substance is a particular kind of matter with uniform properties, not a bunch of different stuff, substances, put together, okay? But then let's look at this definition of faith as a Christian definition, the quality of having a solid basis of reality or fact, and I say also known as the Scripture. Solid basis or in reality or fact. That's what substance is to me. The substance, the stuff. We used to just call things in the chemistry lab stuff. And our chemistry lab teacher would say, okay, go over there and get some of that stuff and bring it over here and weigh it. And let's figure out what that stuff is, that substance is. And that was in a qualitative analysis chemistry class, and we were to determine the quality of the different things in this stuff. We heard it from Eric earlier. Faith is complete trust and confidence in what we know will happen. When we say that, we mean that we completely trust Jesus for our eternal destiny. That's what we're saying. We trust in the fact of His vicarious death, His death in our place. He died for our sins so we didn't have to die. Our hope in salvation is a confidence that comes from our faith. And once again, knowledge, acceptance, and trust. In Titus, the second chapter, verses 13 and 14, we're told how we are to be concerning our faith in God's plan of salvation, how important faith is. And we're told that looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. That's why we do the good things that we do. And that's about all I'm going to say about good works in this sermon. We can't see Him yet, but we know He's coming. And we anticipate that event with joy. Jesus says He's coming again in John 14 and 3 for one place. By faith, we trust Jesus' words. And that leads us to a hope that we will someday be with Him forever. Jesus is the basis of our faith. Then we have Jesus' promise. Because I live, you also will live. John 14 and 19. That's the basis of our hope. We want to live again, don't we? We want eternal life. Faith and salvation is grounded in what we know from God's Word and what we trust. Hope is looking to the expectations of the future. Without faith, there is no hope. Without hope, there is no true faith. They work together. When we're talking about faith is the substance of things hoped for. We depend on Jesus, don't we? I mean, we do. I mean, a lot of times in the world, when you hear people talking about Jesus, they don't anymore mean that they depend on Jesus or they look for Him for help and protection and healing. They just throw it out there. We depend on Jesus as Christians just like children depend on their parents when they're little for protection. We do. Knowing that Jesus will help us with our problems, lo, I am with you even unto the ends of the earth. Knowing that He'll be with us and we're not doing it alone, I can't have a lone wolf attitude, can I? Just because I'm the only Brownsburger that's a Christian doesn't give me any reason to feel sorry for myself, does it? How can I be lonely when I have Jesus only? We depend on Him, don't we? And because we depend on Him, we don't want to leave that position of safety or security. We don't want to go outside of His realm. We don't want to make Him mad at us, make Him ashamed of us, and we go off and think we have to hide out for a while. We don't want to get outside of that circle of faith, do we? I believe that is what prompted Peter to say what he said when Jesus asked him the question, "Will you leave me too? Will you go away also?" And Peter says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Where are we going to go to have the faith, the help, the hope of eternal life? You have the words of eternal life," he says. The 12 had grown close to Jesus. They had walked with Him. They'd lived with Him. They'd seen Him talk. They'd seen His miracles. They knew that He could do anything. And they believed Him. Now, did everybody believe Him? Did everybody have the faith in Jesus that the apostles did? Of course not. The verse just right before that, at that time, many left Jesus and went and walked their own ways. The apostles couldn't imagine being without them. Do you remember the feeling that you had shortly before you were converted? Maybe it was a feeling. I had that feeling. That's why I can talk on that. I had a feeling back in my early 20s that I was just about king of the mountain. I was confident in my abilities, in my money, in my looks, in my grades, in my family heritage, in anything you wanted. I had confidence. Everything was great. Barry had it made. And then Marilyn showed me the Bible. And then I realized I didn't have it made. I knew I was in big trouble. Big shot was now a little shot. My life was ruined. I had to change. Couldn't go on the way it had been going on. And so I did something about it. And I'm sure all of us have had a similar kind of change in our lives. Maybe for some it was different or easier or harder or I don't know. But I can talk about myself without making stuff up, I guess. But our faith that causes us to depend on our Lord, God, for Jesus, for the help we need when life is helpless, that is the kind of faith that attaches our heart to God. Our faith is not a blind faith just because we can't actually see it with our eyes. Our faith is not a leap in the dark, not knowing where we are going to end up when we jump. Our faith is as real as anything we know. You can't convince me differently. I wish I'd have put this one up on my screen. I'm just going to read it to you. It's a real belief. Our faith is a real belief that makes God as real as anything we can see with our eyes or hear about with our ears. That's what our faith is. He's as real as that light fixture, as this microphone. He's just... Eric did an excellent job making point this afternoon about just because you don't see things or haven't experienced them or been there, but you believe people that said, we believe the Bible, don't we? That's where we get our faith from. We haven't seen heaven yet. I don't think we can imagine how nice, whatever word we might want to use about heaven, I don't think we can have that. We have general ideas about it, but we just don't know. Colossians 3, 1 through 2 tells us, if then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. That's what we do with our faith. And this isn't, notice I got Colossians and I got Matthew, the 6th chapter, but these verses fit together very well. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. Do we have our minds on unseen things that are above? Our treasure above? Where Christ is? Where our hope is? What hope do we have after death if we don't have it on eternal life through Jesus? Are we like a lot of those worldly people that I pointed out earlier that think mostly on the things of the earth that we can see, those things that are attractive, the things that others have that makes us envious and jealous, and we know we're never going to have them, but we dream about having them, and we waste our time hoping for them, even when we know in our heart that they won't satisfy us, even in the short term. What a way to disappoint God in our faith. What a way to be unpleasing to God. So, another question I have to answer is, and I think it's the final question, how is God pleased by our faith, or what kind of faith must we have to be pleasing to God? Well, Hebrews 11 and 4 tells us, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. It was by faith that Abel did what he did, and God liked what he did, and he called him righteous for doing that. Well, Romans 10 and 17 tells us that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. It doesn't come by emotion. It doesn't come by human wisdom or human philosophy. It comes by hearing God's Word. So both Abel and Cain were aware of what God wanted them to do, what kind of sacrifice they were supposed to offer. Because we are told in Hebrews 11:4 that they did it by faith. Okay, by faith, Abel was pleasing. When God told Abel, he told Cain the same thing. The problem came in. Cain must have figured out his own way to please God. His own sacrifice that he thought would be a more excellent sacrifice. And I have this to say that about that. When a man comes up with his own idea about what is pleasing to God, he's not going to please God. We don't please God by our own wisdom, unless that wisdom's based on the knowledge we know of what the Bible tells us. And then we will. God has told us how to have pleasing faith, and it is to do the things the way He has told us to do them. So, wrapping that point up, a God-pleasing faith is an obedient faith. And that's what I've said earlier, that we do what He tells us to do, not what we think we ought to do. That we do it exactly the way. You know, when a grade school child gets told about the evolution of the species and the Big Bang theory of creation, we got to say, no, that's not the way it was. We go back to Hebrews 11 and 3, and it's a beautiful verse. Eric brought it up this afternoon. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. I'm going to fast forward here just a little bit, and so we don't have people going to sleep because I went over my time. So, I want to tell you about the story of the Battle of Jericho. And it's a good long story. Let's see, do I have it? There we go. I'm going to paraphrase. You can read. The commander of the Lord's army came to Joshua and said, "I have given Jericho into your hands, its king and the mighty men of valor." And Joshua was told how to conquer that city. And it probably wasn't anything like the soldiers that were going to take that city thought it was. They're told to march around the city. Bob was telling me at dinner, I said, "Don't tell me that, Bob. I'll end up saying it again." Bob said, "Can you imagine those people walking around the city, those warriors, and they're going like whispering to each other, can you believe we're doing something this stupid that we're going to do this and it's going to get us into that city?" That's probably what we think a lot of times, isn't it? When God asks us to do something a certain way, and we go, "That'll never work." And they did that. And on the seventh day, when the trumpets blew and everyone shouted, the walls fell down. It wasn't the way that the soldiers may have thought, but it was God's way, and it did work. I want to point out something to you. Joshua was told, "You already have the victory. Have faith in your God, but believe what He says, and do what He says, and you'll reap the reward." In conclusion, or to sum up my points, I said that saving faith consists of three things: knowledge of God's Word, acceptance of that knowledge as being true, and trusting in what you know and accept. That the fundamental importance of God's plan of salvation is, without faith, grace cannot be accepted by us. God extends grace to us, but we have to seize it. We have to take that, what He offers. Without faith, there can be no hope of salvation. Our hearts are attached to God when we realize there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's no other way. That's where we get our peace. That's where we get our comfort. We know that only the blood of Jesus delivers us from our sins. And fourthly, we have a God-pleasing faith when we are obedient to the things He commands us. And we study and learn what He tells us in His Word, and then we act on that. We can't leave those out. We can't just do one and say we'll take a 66.7% and get a D on the grade. We can't do that. Paul told us about his life in 2 Timothy 4 and 6. He said, "I am ready to be poured out." poured out as a drink offering from the Old Testament. Paul had a pleasing life to God. And he says, I fought the good fight. It's a fight, isn't it? It's not easy. It's not a walk in the park. We get to walk in the park sometime, but not very often. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. All kinds of faith. Faith that was pleasing to God. Faith that attached his heart to God. Faith that was the fundamental or the basis to God's plan of salvation. And a saving faith because he did what God told him to do. As I offer the invitation to you, I want to go back a couple pages and remind you. For all of us that are safe in the arms of Jesus, we have laid hold of salvation the way God has prescribed us to do. We already have the victory. We're living out our lives, but we have already won. But we must continue to have faith in our God. We must do as He says, and we'll reap the reward. Now, if you're here and you never have that promise, that you can't say that you already have the victory, then you're in trouble. You need to do something about it. I've told you, basically, the plan of God, that you hear His word, and you accept it, that you confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and you repent, you change your life, you're baptized, and then you live a faithful life. It's not over just at baptism. If you have that need, if you've never named Jesus as your Savior, then we ask that you do that as we stand and sing the song that Rich is going to sing.